Mr. Sorello, if you would stand and open in a word of prayer, I'd appreciate that.
Lord God, we just thank you again for this time, and Lord, we just pray that you give Brother Timothy the words to speak, Lord, your words, not his. And Lord, we just pray that you open our hearts and our ears, and we will hear your word. So Lord, thank you again for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, my dad said, I'm reading the biography of Peter Cartwright right now, the autobiography. And Peter Cartwright said, when you don't know what to preach, you should just give your testimony. I really didn't have anything direct on my mind. Probably own personal laziness and not time with God, because God will give you something. But speaking with my dad this morning, and he said, probably be good to give your testimony. And I said, Dad, that's probably just because I'm lazy. I don't have something. And he said, probably could be the most beneficial thing you could ever share with them would be what God has done for you. And that's why, sir, when you were talking about that Sabbath, I grew up in church. The eighth of a large family, the very youngest, last of the Mohicans in South Carolina, going to a church where a pastor found both my mother and my father lost. My mother really lived the streets, so to say, and my father, just a kind of a druggie, a loser, having grown up in the area around here and just got into drugs and went off into the military and left any kind of normalcy. But somebody, while he was in the military, had preached to him some and had spoken to him some of the Word of God, and he had heard some of the King James Bible, and it started to affect him, and he started to seek these things out, and eventually he found Gethsemane, which was Anabaptist church in South Carolina, in Lexington, South Carolina, and the pastor there was a pretty gruff man, but a man who loved the Word of God. The man loved the Word of God. The man believed the Word of God perfectly. He believed it. If it said it, he believed it. And really, just being a country, harsh, bumpkin kind of man, most men would scoff at him or laugh at him because he did not have a 10th grade education. But he was a man who believed the Word of God and really could run circles around these men with educations. Could run circles around them in his knowledge of the Word of God. A man that when he couldn't figure something out in some verses, he would fast for days until God would show him it. That kind of a man. But such a man, when my father, who was had become religious in the last few years of his life before coming to that church, had showed up and was very pious in his way, but did not have that rest that you spoke of in the 10 o'clock. He did not have that rest. But he sat in a church and tried to fight at a gnat, but swallow a camel of being without Christ and not being born again, not having any knowledge of what even salvation was, thinking salvation was just some happening or some experience, and not realizing that salvation is the Lord of the Sabbath. And that man saw right through my father, and he said to him, I believe the first time he was sitting there, maybe the second time, he said to him, young man, if you knew what I thought of you, you'd leave here. He just said it right like that, and my dad appreciated that. Having been born in the 1950s and not in a softer era, and my mother came in there really in the early 1980s, would not have been appreciated in a southern church, her in tight pants and smoking cigarettes. And the pastor threatened the men of the church that if the women said anything about my mother and scorned her, like the man said, going to mock somebody fresh to church and as if they're supposed to have standards that you have, or these men who try to lord over people in their personal life. And he threatened the people and said, you better leave this woman alone. You better leave her alone or I'll come after you. And he meant it. But I was the last of that family. And a lot of terrible things happen in people's lives. People have awful happenings. It says that evil happens to the good and to the bad. And people consider that this isn't going to happen, but it happens to everybody. And I took it for bad. I took it for bad things that happened to an oldest brother that went to prison for 17 years. And I took it for evil. I took it for evil that this was going to ruin me and this was against me and all these sins that I had gotten into it at a young age, even though being a pastor's son. And you speak on these things and people blanch. Like, ah, man, why would you ever talk about something like that in church? But the reality is that it's everywhere. It's everywhere. You know, reading Peter Cartwright's autobiography in the early 1800s, I mean 1798 to 1802, he had the world in his heart. He didn't have a phone. He didn't have television. He didn't have nightclubs. He didn't have any of that stuff. And yet the world was deep within his heart. He loved cards and horse racing. But he had a mother that would pray for him. And I had a mother that would pray for me. But I didn't consider those things. You talked about that, straining at a gnat, but swallowing the camel whole. And the camel that I would swallow was being wicked and without Christ. The Bible says that if we say that we walk in light, or that rather, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And I would say, I have fellowship with God, but I walked in darkness and I lied and did not the truth. And I would consider that some kind of righteousness. I would always be around preachers, and the preachers that I would be around put up with none of my foolishness, none of it. They would call me right out. I've had preachers call me out in the middle of a service and say, Timothy, you listening to me? And they would call me right out. And I couldn't sit there in church and act more righteous than I was, because they would gladly expose the sinner before the congregation that others may fear. And so I lived a life like that. I lived a way of knowing that I'm wicked, but thinking that it was fine to not be saved, to not have a born again experience, not just an experience, but to be born from life, from death rather, unto life. And I thought that maybe I could go on with that. Maybe because I knew these truths, maybe because I heard preachers preach the word of God and I hear the truth that they're speaking, and I would be convicted. I mean, I would sit in the pew and sometimes just bow my head and weep in the pew, knowing how wicked I was and knowing that I was addicted to pornography and all these perversions in my life, and you hide it from your parents. And I would just sit there and bow my head and just weep in the services and be under so much conviction. They'd say, let's have an altar call. And I'd come to the front and just weep. They'd say, let's have a mourner's bench. And I'd just go sit in front of everybody and just mourn in front of everybody. And as soon as the preaching would be over, my heart, which was ever towards wickedness, even before the preaching would be done, my heart would be devising things that I could do. And things that, if I really got born again, Jesus Christ said, you must be born again. And I thought, if I really do get born again, because to be born again is not what people say it is. People have this idea of it was an experience that happened and now we're just going to apply Bible principles the rest of our life. No, to be born again is to be made entirely new. Entirely new. To be born again is to have a circumcision that is done without hands. To be born again is to be changed on the inside. The Bible says of the Word of God that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And if you don't have that surgery done on the inside, you're not born again. And I would sit there and be under conviction and think, man, how must I get saved? But at the same time, loving my filth, loving pleasures more than God. The day I got saved, a man had preached and he said, there are those that love pleasures more than God. He read about those verses. And I remember just the conviction hitting me of what I would do in my life rather than seek God. Rather than seek God, having a dad who was a pastor and a mother who loved me, a mother that would weep over me so much that if a meeting would be going on, she'd take it so seriously, she would just be pouring tears on her face and she'd have like tears on her finger and she'd poke me in my face and say, you need to take God seriously. You need to take him seriously. And I would just listen to her and go, yeah, right. You're right, Mom. You're right. But then I would go right back to my sin. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. There are many that shall say, Lord, 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 but they did not know him. They did not know him, and that was just me. That was my life, and I went to so many meetings. I would go around, I'd be drug around with my father and my mother, and they would take me to meeting after meeting after meeting. And you know what? I fought the work of God. I fought it. You wonder sometimes, why are people dead to these things? I know Mr. Morey would preach that to us. He'd say, he would quote John 3:16, and he would say, why does that verse not have an effect on you? Why does that verse not have an effect on you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe. Well, let's just turn right there before I misquote that. Let's turn there. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It meant nothing to me. The conviction, the preaching against sin meant something to me. It would make me to shake and to tremble. And I mean, literally, I could, you see, the spiritual and the physical cannot be separated. It cannot be separated. A man is equal parts spiritual and physical. I believe that. And I would sit in church and people would preach on sin and they would say, I know these young men in here are looking at pornography. And I would just start to couldn't be comfortable in my seat. And I'm like twisting in the pew and uncomfortable. But men would preach to me because they loved me and because they wanted a work of God to happen to me on the inside. They didn't preach to me just to scorn me and to mock me. They wanted God to do a perfect work on the inside of me. Something that is a miracle. It is a miracle. The Bible talks about lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. Without wrath and doubting, rather. Without either of them. And you know what? That's a miracle. Because to have that work done on the inside is the miracle. I know that the preacher Percy Ray, an old man in the 1970s, he said, if religion isn't first, it's a farce. If religion isn't first, it's a farce. And the problem is, religion was always first in my life. Always. 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 I never missed the house of God. I have parents that would never miss the house of God. We are trapped. My parents would pull over and my dad would preach to us in a van. We never missed the house of God. But the problem was, because it wasn't first in my heart. I had a heart problem. And you can't fix the heart. There's no man that can fix the heart. If you can't even change the color of your hair. I heard somebody say recently that the devil's tricked people by giving them the ability to dye their hair so that they can think that you can trick the Bible and disagree with the word of God. But the Bible says you can't change the color of your own hair. You can dye it, but you can't change it. You did not change the actual color of your hair. You colored it. But I never had a change of heart. I never had that work on the inside. And so I would sit in meeting after meeting and the preaching would go on and I would start to wonder, man, why can't I get that peace? Because I knew better to claim that what I had was peace. I had a mother and a father who had peace. I had a mother and a father who could lift up their holy hands and they could rejoice. I would see my mom, the song, And Can It Be That I Should Gain? And my mom would just start to weep. My mom would weep, not because of some kind of emotional, because she had peace from God on the inside. And she would start to weep, and it would affect her in such a way. And I would sit there and wonder, man, why can't I get a hold of that? Why can't I have that effect? The Bible says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And so I would take... I even knew better, let me say this, I even knew better than to take some kind of religious ideals and like good character and pack them into a ball and call that salvation. I knew that it had to be something better, but I rejected the method that it came by. The Pharisees knew that there was a Sabbath to come. The Pharisees knew. They knew it. They knew that there was a prophet to come. They knew it. I knew that. But when it came, I rejected it. I rejected Jesus Christ over and over and over. And so the preaching would go on and I would sit there and tremble. I remember one time determining I would never get myself into bad sin as a young man. I would never chase a girl. I would never do that. I would never get myself in that way because I'd had preachers that would tell me, Timothy, I remember as a young man, women coming after me, even older women coming after me when I was just a young boy, and they would try to pervert me. And I remember trying to fight that. And I remember thinking at a young age, I would do my best to fight that. And then I remember when the time came, I didn't even care about that anymore. I didn't care. Still in the house of God, still under the preaching, it'd be agony for me to show up to church. Agony. Because I had to sit under the preaching of the Word of God. I had to sit there where the Word of God would be preached, and they would preach about sin, and it would cut me. It would cut me like a knife because I had, hey, people preach on sin now, they'll still cut me pretty good sometimes, but you know what? I have an inward man that has rest with Jesus Christ. I have an inward man that does know Him. I have an inward man that does have fellowship with Him. And that's a miracle. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's a miracle. It's not something I don't have to drum it up at all. I'll open up the Word of God and I'll start to read, and there's joy in my heart. Not an emotional good feeling. There's joy in my heart because God did a miracle for me. God did that miracle for me. But my dad becomes pastor at Black Creek Baptist Church. Much moving around. And we had started to have a meeting called Youth Week. And at that Youth Week, we would just have that week set aside where you're not at your job, you're not at your work, and there's just preaching every day, every morning. And there would be talk about preaching. And during this whole time, during these years, there was a man of God who would spend a lot of time with me and other young people who would just, in the Old Testament, it talks about a time when Israel's going to get taken over. God's threatening them, and He says that they will not have favor towards the young. And this man of God had favor towards us. He knew that we were just as wicked as an adult, but didn't have the experience or the ability or the knowledge to keep ourselves out of it. He had a lot of favor towards us and was very kind, and he would talk with us, and he would just, but I would have to be around that man of God, and I would be saying something foolish, and he would just cut me off and just start to talk. And he would talk about the works of righteousness and how God can make a person holy and how God can sanctify a person on the inside. I believe that God can sanctify a person. The Bible says, if a man shall purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. And I would sit there and I would hear him say those things. And man, I wish so bad I could live as a Christian does. I wish so bad. But at the same time, I went to public school. I'd go to public school and I would want to be cool so bad. I wanted to flirt with the girl so bad. I couldn't stand. People would talk about, your mom wears a jean skirt. Your mom wears a skirt. And I'm like, oh, man, that's not my mom. Don't even talk to me right now. Let me just run. Let me run out of here. My parents, doesn't have to be your way. Doesn't have to be your morals at all. My parents just didn't let us wear shorts. And so I always had to wear pants in gym class. And that was embarrassing. That was shameful to me. I was embarrassed to be a Christian. And then at the same time, have the gall in myself to say, I want Jesus Christ. Oh God. Oh, it's time for church time. Oh God, they called time for altar call. And I'd say, oh God, would you save me? God, I'd have tears running down. Oh God, would you save me? And then I'd go back to school and be like, oh man, I could never open my Bible in front of them. I remember being under conviction my senior year of high school. I was homecoming king. I was so popular. I was so cool. I was homecoming king. But I got under conviction about going to a dance. And the filth, this is not the 1960s anymore, the filth of young teenage children with adults watching young teenage children do perverse things with each other. That's what happens. I know what happens at those dances. And young teenage children do perverse things in the view of adults. It's really perverse. It really is perverse. You ought to get the cops there. It's perverse. But I was so convicted about being popular and about going and being the homecoming king that I decided I just wasn't going to go to the dance. But I was too chicken to tell anybody that. I just didn't show up. I went to Darien Lake with my brother. I was too chicken. Too chicken to stand up for God. The Bible said of Gideon, thou mighty man. And Gideon was like, oh man, I can't do that. But I clung to that. I was too chicken. And so I didn't go to that dance. And really my popularity right there started to tank pretty quick. And I got so determined that I needed to seek God that I would take and listen to a Romans Bible study that my dad had done years previous. And I would take my Bible and in a study hall, I would open up my Bible and put in earbuds and listen to it and just cringe because nobody else around me thought this was normal and everybody else thought it was foolishness. And we are starting to get to that age where you're 18, 17 and you start to get some thoughts about socialism and people just hate God and they'll openly talk about hating God. And I would sit there and just cringe. But I thought, because it says, if a man seeks honor from other things than God only, how can he be one of his if he seeks honor from anything other than God? And I would know that to be true. And so I would just sit there and try to make myself do these things and try to, but at the same time, hating the Lord Jesus Christ. Hating him. And you'd say, no, you don't hate him. You just don't believe him. You know what? Jesus Christ, the Word of God says that with adulterers and whoremongers, they're going to be listed in the same list with unbelievers. And really my thought on it today is, I don't think a whoremonger and adulterer is as bad as an unbeliever. An unbeliever is pretty bad. It's pretty bad. I know they're all very vile. I just know that to be an unbeliever is to not believe the Lord Jesus Christ. And I didn't believe him. And I wouldn't believe him. And so the preaching would go on and I would sit there and wonder about these things. But eventually it came to that time in my life where I started to be worn down. You know, some people, I know men who were drinkers, men that I worked with, men that I grew up with, that became alcoholics and abusive and harsh and very aggressive and fight a lot, fighters. And I remember right after I'd gotten saved, going to just talk to this one man. And I remember looking at him and considering him at the age of 30, his life all broken up, lost some very key things in his life, just everything destroyed about his life. And I looked at him and I was thinking about him and I thought, he could go to 80. There's men that can hold on to a destroyed life like that at the age of 80. But the Bible says, if a man will hate his life in this life, he shall have it unto life eternal. But if a man love his life in this life, he shall lose it. He shall lose it forever. And I remember looking at this man, a man that I'd worked with for 5 years and that I grew up with, older than me. I remember looking at him and thinking, he's never hated his life. And his life is way worse off than mine right now. Way closer to the dirt. Way more aggressive. Way more painful. Way more saturated with sin than my life. But he's never come to that place. But I, at the age of 25, I was in a youth week. And the week had started out with, come, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, come, and I shall give you rest. It says that my yoke is easy, and my burden, it is light. It said, labor. And I remember hearing that call to come. And all those years of rejecting Jesus Christ, all those years of addiction and perversion and just lack of care for Jesus Christ, I sat there again under the preaching of the Word of God and I heard that call and I thought, I prayed, I said, God, I do not know how to come. I don't know how to. I don't know how to make it to your feet. I do not know how to. But God, if you would help me this week, I'll listen. I'll listen this week, all those years under the preaching, all those years. And another man had preached that week. He had talked about being lost in the woods. About being a young boy and lost in the woods. And he said that his dad had been calling for him while he was in the woods. And he would say, Zach, Zach. And he said he could hear his dad calling for him. And he said at that point, he was kind of stuck. He was just a little boy. He was stuck in like this kind of briar patch. He'd have to go through it to get to his dad. And he said, you know what? To get to my father, I thought it was more important. And so I just pushed through the briar patch. And I remember praying because you know what? I had prides woven throughout the way that I fought. Little prides here and there. You know how you could tell that I had pride? if somebody would disagree with me, it would make me really mad. It would make me angry. And I would just go, oh, man. And you try to say things, just a little word here, just to cut them back. I'm standing my own. I'm just being a man, and I'm standing my own and not letting someone walk all over me. But really, I was just packed full of pride. I wasn't standing my own. I was a proud, proud man. Proud. And so, a man talked about pushing through that briar patch, and I thought, oh my God. Oh my God, if I could push through that. If I could just get through that, maybe. The Bible says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of a snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. See, the devil takes people captive at his will, and he gets a hold of them. And you know how you're captured? In your mind. It's the way that you think. People have these conceits. It says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. And I was a conceited person. I thought because I knew these truths and because I somehow had some belief of the King James Bible, which I did not have a belief of the King James Bible because I rejected Jesus Christ. And it says in Revelation, he is the Word of God. I rejected him, therefore I had no affiliation with the Bible. But I thought I was of the house of God because I grew up in church. I thought, oh, I've grown up in church. Maybe I can just morph into God somehow without ever having this experience of a born again, being born again. And I heard that preaching and it cut me. And I thought, God, I'll seek you. I will try. I will try. I remember praying that again. Again, I got down and I said, God, if you'll help me, I will seek you. I don't want to go back to my sin. God, I remember even thinking, I still have that desire to go back to my sin, but I'm about to the point of death. I would rather die now than die later and not have this rest. And just like Jesus Christ dealing with the woman at the well, he didn't give her the plan of salvation. She said, how can I have this water? And he dealt with her sin. He called her out personally. He said, where's your husband? And she just cringes. Well, sir, I do not have a husband. He said, you rightly said so. You do not have a husband. And the man, you have five husbands, I believe it said. And the one that you're with now is not your husband. He just dealt with her sin immediately. And you know what my sin was so many of the time? I loved girls. I chased girls. And a preacher started preaching and he said, you know what? Some of you men need to consider God when you choose a wife. He said, but you don't want to consider what God wants for you for a wife. You just want to go find a girl because she's pretty or this. And you know what? I'm sitting in the front pew, and he decides to just use me as an example. And he just starts slapping me in the chest and talking to me and putting his arm on my shoulder and shaking me. And he said, if let's say this young man right here needs a wife, he needs to go talk to his pastor. He needs to talk to the girl's father. He's about pointing at the girl I eventually am courting right now and engaged to. And that hurt me because my sin was that someone would say, you need to do it this way. And immediately my pride would boil up in me. And I would just harden myself against that, harden myself against doing what was right. And I would steel myself against it and say, no, I would rather get this girl or that girl or that girl or that girl. Because that's just how wicked I was. But I remember even then, a man of God had come to me. He told me afterwards, he said, you need to take this seriously. He said, that was about you. And he never would do that. He's got right in my face. He said, I want you to know that whole service was for you. He said, I know the people were at the altar, but that was for you. He's got right in my face and told me that. And you know what? I remember being just really bothered. Didn't even understand what he was about talking about. And then about an hour later, it started to click in my mind. And I thought, God, I would even give up my life. God, maybe if I could enter into that rest, I'd even give up my life. Because that was my life to me. That was my life. People looking at me or thinking I'm something. That was my life. I would sit a certain way in school because I thought people were watching me. I would sit even a certain way. I would do everything so that I would look good in other people's eyes. People would ask me to do something I couldn't about tell them no, because I did not want people to have a bad opinion of me, and I wanted to be seen as right. Right. I wanted to be seen as righteous, righteous. And you know what? There's only righteousness in Jesus Christ. There's no righteousness of my own. I couldn't do everything the right way and be this perfect person and do all this stuff. I was just as vile. You know, if I'd have died, God would have put me in hell. Just what God would have done. So I did not have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So I sat there and I thought again. I said, God, if you would let me, if you would let me, if you would just let me have some more preaching, just some more, maybe if I could just hear again, maybe I could get this right. And you know what? The Bible says that you need your pride hid from you. And God will do that. God will hide your pride from you. But that's what you need. People try to come to God and they try to bring their pride and their reasoning and all this stuff. But the Bible says, not by enticing words of men's wisdom, but by the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Men try to think, maybe this sermon will come together with all these right words and it'll fit together. But no, you need God. You need God. You need God to work in people's lives. And I sat there again and the week came to an end. The week was over. A friend of mine, Peter, who's preached there, he was not saved at the time. And he said, I think we need to have another service. Could we have another service this Saturday? So we all had breakfast that morning and we came back together, just a motley crew compared to what the week was had previously. And we sat there and the preacher just preached a simple message on just being pride. Isn't pride bad? Isn't pride wicked? Isn't it? We talk about all these other sins, but isn't pride just as vile? Doesn't God hate pride just as much as adultery? Doesn't God hate pride just as much as all these other sins and murder? And God does hate pride that much. The Bible says that God hateth a proud look. Hateth it. That's what the Bible says. It's out of the Proverbs. And I sat there for the first time. He had talked about a man who had spoken out loud in front of everybody and he just vomited his life and told everybody just the truth of how much of a vile man he was. And he had gotten up there and he said, and I even hate my own children. And I remember the man doing it. I was like blown away. But the man got saved shortly afterwards because he just was honest for the first time. And I remember thinking, if I got a chance, I'd go up there right now. I want to go up there and just tell everybody. I just want to walk up there and just tell everybody how vile I am and how wicked I am and how much I hate church and how much I hate God. And I remember thinking about all that and the service came to an end. And I knew that I loved pleasures more than God. And I wondered, how do I come to this? How do I get to God? Remember, our preacher, Mr. Morey, came up to me and he took his Bible. He walked right up to me and he just started thumping me in the chest. He said, son, you can't believe God is your problem. He said, you believe that if you died, you'd go to hell, but you can't believe that God would save you. He started hitting me in my chest. Normally, that would make me mad and get me irritated inside because I'm a man. You can't do that to me. And he started hitting me in my chest and saying that to me. And you know what? It didn't even bother me. It didn't even bother me because God had hid pride from me. And I sat there just so bothered. Man, how do I even get to this? My brothers are arguing with him and whatnot. I wasn't even arguing. I just sat there and just watched. And I remember my mom gave a testimony because that same pastor who had protected her and loved her and was so good but hard. And he used to call her on the phone. He'd say, Ruth Ann, you can believe that you'd go to hell, but you can't believe you'd get saved. And he'd say, Ruth Ann, there's that picture at their church. They had a picture of a cross with this embankment on one side and heaven on the other and hell down below the cross. And he'd say, Ruth Ann, you know, I could do cartwheels on that cross. I wouldn't be afraid of falling off because I know that I have eternal life. And said, these things have I written that you may know. And he said, I know that I have eternal life. I'm not even afraid of going to hell, not a bit. And my mom would just weep. And I remember my mom said that and it broke me. I mean, it broke me. I literally had no more strength. The Psalms talk about their iniquities being over your head and they were too much for you. And it was that time where the iniquities were too much for me. I couldn't stand anymore. I couldn't reason anymore. There was nothing left in myself. And I just sat there and I just wept. I mean, I literally just bowed my head and just stood and wept out my life. And I just went and sat down in the pew. And my brother Sam gets up there. He had testified of getting saved. And he talked about in the Psalms and also what Peter spoke of, quoting the Psalms, speaking of Jesus Christ. It said, we having that same spirit of faith, because he said, I believe, therefore have I spoken. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. He wasn't even afraid when he was dead because he had that faith. And I remember thinking, yeah, I believe God could do that for me. But that was the first time I'd ever believed that. I never before had believed that God could really do that, that kind of a work, because I had salvation preached to me that it is that kind of work. There is a salvation that does believe on the inside. It has an inward man. And for the first time I believed, and I remember just in shock. This wasn't 1801, Peter Cartwright. This was in the 2000s. And I sat there in shock on a pew. Shock that God would do this to somebody in the modern age. And I sat there and stood up and I said, I believe God just saved me. I believe that. I believe God saved me. hit me like a train that God had saved me. And you know what? It's been different ever since. My whole life has been different. I rejoice when the songs are being sung. Some people get bothered by that. I rejoice because God changed me on the inside. That's a miracle. And that's that same miracle. That's why God called me to preach. Because that's that same miracle. People will whitewash peace, peace when there is no peace. But they need that miracle. The Bible says you must be born again. Every man needs that miracle. Sure, that's all that I have.